If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we've dealt with the subject of cults. We've been dealing with that for a number of weeks. We talked about the marks of a cult. We talked about a few of the major cults, Jehovah's Witnesses. Brother Dave talked about Mormonism. Tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about the Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventist. And I've got a few verses we're going to read first. 1 Timothy 4, a familiar passage, I know, but let's read it again. Now the Spirit, beginning in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They will depart from the faith. There is a faith that is a body of truth that is to be believed and followed, adhered to, obeyed. There is a body of belief that is called or referred to in the scripture as the faith. It is the faith. It is the one way into eternal life. And in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. It means depart from is it means apostasy. That's the word, apostasy. It means they will leave what was once held. And they will leave it because they will listen to, they will give heed, they will follow, they will believe the lies of seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. There are, just as there is a body of truth, there are seducing spirits that seek to draw people away from the truth. There are doctrines that are inspired by demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. These are some of the things that will characterize latter-day apostasy. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, that is, there is no unclean animal. There's nothing that God forbids you to eat. You might not want to eat it. You might not like what it tastes like. But there is nothing that God forbids you to eat for religious reasons. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, the Bible tells us there are many, many warnings. We've read these warnings on numerous occasions. The Lord himself said, beware of false prophets, Matthew 7, verse 15. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Matthew 24, 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, Jesus said. That would characterize the last days. Now, Seventh-day Adventism is best known for what? Seventh day. Sabbath keeping. What's that?
They don't eat pork.
They do not eat pork. That is correct. They do not eat pork. They do not believe in hell. That is, they don't believe in eternal punishment for the wicked. But they're mostly known for their insistence on Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping being Saturday, that you have to worship God on Saturday. Sunday worship is not acceptable. In fact, in the writings of Ellen G. White, she has even gone so far as to say that it's the mark of the beast. Sunday worship is the mark of the beast, and that, you know, if you don't worship on Saturday, you won't be saved. So a couple of other verses we could mention are from the book of Galatians that deal with some of this very thing. Like Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are also under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But it goes on and says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith. The law is not faith. But if you're going to live in the law, you have to do it all. You can't pick and choose. Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So, remember Romans 10:4. That's a verse I'd like for everybody to commit to memory. 10:4. Remember the old saying, 10:4. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. You're not righteous by keeping the law being the law of Moses. Remember, that's what we're talking about, the law of Moses. Obviously, we're obligated to keep our civil laws, or you'll be fined, you know, penalized, punished. But we're not punished for failure to keep the laws of Moses. We are under a higher law, the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, the law of love, and that doesn't mean we discard the Old Testament law. It means we interpret it through the lens of the New Testament. Y'all awake? You know, you've heard of Seventh-day Adventism. Even if you don't know that you've heard of them, you have actually heard them probably speaking and not known it. They have some pretty famous radio personalities. I don't know if you've ever heard people Amazing Facts broadcast. Amazing Facts. It's a Seventh-day Adventist broadcast. They have a radio program. They have a TV program. I don't know if you've ever heard of White Horse Ministries. Very popular on the radio. People suck it all up. Guess what they are? Seventh-day Adventist ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ronald Dart. Very well-spoken, very, very well-spoken guy. Just like these others, the White Horse Ministry guy, Stephen Wolberg. Very well-spoken people. Ronald Dart is dead now. He died in 2016, but very, very well-spoken, but heretical, anti-Trinitarian. They believe Jesus was Michael the Archangel, didn't believe the Holy Spirit was God. I mean, just a variety of these things. Ronald Dart was a disciple of Herbert W. Armstrong. Herbert W. Armstrong was discipled by Seventh-day Adventism. Yeah. You've probably heard, you've probably had in your mailbox or stuck in your door some of their prophecy seminar flyers. Colorful flyer, very well done, looks like it would really be interesting. They never tell you who they are, never, ever. Never will they let you know this is a Seventh-day Adventist seminar, because they don't want you to know. And the only way you might get an inkling of it is if they actually do it at a Seventh-day Adventist church, which sometimes they do. But used to, when they would do them, they did them in a hotel room, so you'd never know. You'd come to several of them before you even knew, wait, these people are Seventh-day Adventists, because they don't want you to know who they are. They're really clever. They have, in the United States, they operate 13 different universities, the Seventh-day Adventists, including Loma Linda, which has a very prestigious medical center attached to it in Loma Linda, California, Pacific Union University in California, Walla Walla University in Washington State. They're all over the place. They They have Andrews University in Michigan. Go ahead, Dave. Oh, yeah, we'll get you a microphone. We've got to have some around here somewhere.
And there's one in Dallas, Southwest Adventist University. I went on a dinosaur dig with them. They're doing some of the finest paleontology in the world. They do high-quality academic work.
How about that? Yeah. They're very busy. They have thousands of schools. I mean, like high schools, elementary schools. Go ahead. It's off. It's not on.
A friend of mine's sister-in-law and I wanted to go to Arkansas, and the Seventh-day Advantage had, she knew one of them, and they invited us to go to Arkansas with them. Well, the price was real cheap. We got on the bus. We went with them. We didn't go to none of the actions. We had a vacation. But they kept saying, well, I didn't see you at the meeting. You know, what happened? I had to laugh because I didn't know that they were saying my friend knew all what she was doing, but I didn't know what she had done. I said, you told the people Seventh-day Adventist? She said, no. She said, I just told them I was interested in going. So, you know, she said, but I didn't tell them I was going to the meeting, and I just said, I'm interested. But those people on the bus, brother, you would not know. The music they played was the same music we played. They were acting like Christians all the way. And how I found out I knew there were Seventh-day Adventists is because I heard, you know, a couple of ladies talking.
Yeah.
That's the only way I found out, when I knew, they went to church on Saturday. I knew automatically.
Yeah, knew who they were. You know, there's actually several organizations that meet on Saturday. They insist on Sabbath keeping. Seventh-day Adventist is the one everybody knows about. But there's a number of them. There's a Seventh-day Church of God. They kind of went their separate ways from the Seventh-day Adventist, but there's Seventh-day Baptist, there's Seventh-day, just about everything you can imagine. Yeah, there's Seventh-day Baptist. There's Seventh-day, all kinds of groups that not everything they say is wrong. As Dave said, a lot of the things they do very well. Their schools and universities and all are very highly regarded. They have a work ethic. They have a diligent work ethic. In fact, you want to hear something interesting. Ellen G. White, who is the prophetess, she's dead now, but she's the prophetess of Seventh-day Adventism. And what they believe is based, they say, on the Bible and on the writings of Ellen G. White. They call her the spirit of prophecy. Well, Ellen G. White taught against meat eating. She taught all through her life vegetarianism, even though I've read that she was not a vegetarian herself, but she taught it wasn't right to eat meat, wasn't right to eat eggs. In fact, she said, if you eat eggs, you might as well not even pray, because God's not going to hear your prayers if you eat eggs. She had some really bizarre beliefs. Well, there was a fellow by the name of Will Keith Kellogg, lived in Battle Creek, Michigan, and it just so happens that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was headquartered, founded in Battle Creek, Michigan, and W.K. Kellogg looked for an alternative breakfast food because back in the day, way back in the day, people ate meat and eggs. That's what they had for breakfast. Well, old W.K. Kellogg came up with something that nobody had ever done before, flaked corn. And there was born Kellogg's Corn Flakes. That became a multi-billion dollar a year enterprise. Yeah, it was owned by W.K. Kellogg, who grew up in a very strict Seventh-day Adventist home. Now Seventh-day Adventism, they don't own Kellogg's, but Kellogg himself was a very strict Seventh-day Adventist. You want to hear another little interesting story? There was a fellow by the name of C.W. Post who snuck into Kellogg's company, stole his trade secrets, and opened up his own cereal company, Post Cereals. Yeah. And they all became billionaires, you know. But anyway, that's just a little lanyap, you know. Seventh-day Adventism also has its own Bible. It's called the Clear Word Version. It's a paraphrase. Their name is not in it anywhere. You will never, if you picked up a copy of it, you'd never know that it was a Seventh-day Adventist publication unless you read any section or passage that has anything to do with the Sabbath, because they are as wicked as the Jehovah Witnesses in changing, altering the scriptures, removing stuff, adding stuff. It's a wicked publication. Clear Word Bible, avoid it at all costs, because it is not the clear word of God. It is a distorted, twisted perversion that I would put down that is almost as heretical as the New World Translation. Seventh-day Adventism was born in the 19th century. Back in the 19th century America, modernism was sweeping across the United States. Modernism was born in Europe. Modernism is a very liberal interpretation of Christianity. They claimed that they were more scholarly than all these Bible thumpers, that they wanted to look into the Bible, dissect it, and they didn't believe in what we would call a high view of Scripture. They didn't believe the Bible was inspired from beginning to end. They believed it was polluted. There were words of men in there. There was some of it was the Word of God, some of it was the Word of men. And you left it up to them to decipher for you what part was inspired, what part was added, what part was some scribal addition, and so on. What they began doing, modernists began undermining the Word of God. In undermining the Word of God, they also undermined basic biblical foundations. Many of these European modernists did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They didn't believe in the sinless life of Christ. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe in a literal resurrection of Christ. You could basically throw away everything, because modernism swept Europe and was now infiltrating the churches all over the United States. It was in that dead period of Christianity, you know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There was no expectation, you could say, for the return of Christ, because people just, in these modernist groups, they just didn't even believe in Christ. So there was virtually no expectation for the return of Christ. And any preaching on end times, Christ's return, holiness, that was not happening. But, you know, again, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God began moving in supernatural ways. And in the Northeast, which is now pretty much dead as far as spirituality is concerned, but back then in the 19th century, God started moving in a powerful way. Revival started breaking out, and it was breaking out in these churches that were just going back to preaching the plain old Bible. They'd just preach the scriptures, preach repentance, preach salvation, preach believe, preach and bring conviction of sin. People started getting saved. Baptist churches were multiplying. Your Methodist churches were multiplying, because these were the days when they actually preached something and believed something. And God was moving in a powerful way. This period of time was called the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening broke out in the 1700s. That's when the Whitfields and John Wesley and all those guys were preaching, and there was a Great Awakening. Well, this was called the Second Great Awakening, 19th century. God was moving in a powerful way, And one of the great emphases that began to come out was the soon return of Christ, what was called the Second Advent, Christ coming back. So some of the more popular movements were your Adventist movements, that is, those who emphasized the soon coming of the Lord, Jesus returning. Well, in all of that, a Baptist preacher, lay preacher they called him, he wasn't even an ordained minister, but a lay preacher by the name of William Miller, began preaching that Christ was returning, and not only was he returning, but he set a date. He not only said that the Lord was coming, but he said, this is when he's coming. And the original date that he set for the Lord's coming was in 1843. Now, he went through a calculation from the book of Daniel over in chapter 8 and verse 14. There's a section over there that he went through, and he calculated. I'm going to read this verse to you. Listen to this. Daniel 8:14. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, 2,300 days, he figures a day for a year, 2,300 years before the Lord returns, but they also wanted to deduct 457 years from when the Persian king Artaxerxes began reconstructing Jerusalem. That's the date they set. Anyway, he came up with the date 1843. Here's what he said. Sometime between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. Well, March 21st, 1844 came. 1843 came, nothing happened. 1844 came. He's waiting for March 21st. Nothing happened. Now listen, him predicting the date for the return of Christ generated so much hype, so much news. All the newspapers were publishing, you know, Miller and his Millerites, because that's what they called all of his followers. He started with a few hundred, wound up with 50,000, they say as many as 100,000. He later set the date again. This time it's going to be March 21st, 1944. That didn't happen. So he said, wait, I missed it by a month. It's going to be April. April 21st, 1844. I actually said April 18th, 1844. Well, April came and went. He said, wait, I missed it again. But this is what it is. I finally figured it out. I got all my calculations in. October the 22nd, mark it down. October 22nd, 1844, Jesus is coming back. The world is going to be plunged into judgment. So by this time, Miller had over 100,000 followers. October 22nd came in 1844, up to 100,000 of his followers left their farms, left their jobs, factories, went out onto mountaintops and meadows and congregated and sang songs and waited for Jesus' return. It was everywhere in the news. It was, well, they waited all day. They kept singing. They waited during the night. They kept singing. Midnight came. They weren't singing as much. In the wee hours of the morning, they started trickling their way home. By the next day, they had pretty much all gone home. That became known as the Great Disappointment. In fact, you can look that up. You just do a search. The Great Disappointment, guess what it's going to show you? October 22nd, 1844. Go ahead, Dave.
I think that was the inspiration for GPS, where it keeps saying, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating.
Yeah, you're probably right. Well,
You know, many of the members of Miller's followers, many of those people had come out of churches that were preaching the Bible. And they were so disappointed because Miller had calculated all of this and he claimed he got it all from the Bible, right out of the book of Daniel. Well, many of them just turned away from the Lord altogether. People, you know, that's the bad thing about these false prophecies. Not only do people say, well, William Miller was a flake. No, then what they actually do, many of them say, well, the Bible can't be trusted. Because they think this guy really got this calculation, revelation, whatever, from the Bible, from God. But, you know, you can't trust that. Multitudes fell away. But, you know, of course, we would say, well, their faith really was in the wrong thing anyway, right? But many of them went back to the churches they had come out of, you know, kind of tail tucked between their legs. But they began to filter many of them back into their churches and so on. You know, this period of time, 19th century, it was a hotbed of religious activity. Not only were a lot of churches growing, but cults were birthed. Mormonism came during that period of time. It popped up during that period of time. There were groups like the Shakers that got real popular back in those days. That was an eccentric group as well. The Shakers, yeah. They were kind of like Quakers, but they were the Shaking Quakers. And they called them Shakers because of they would go into like states of, they called it ecstasy, where they would shake and prophesy. And apparently they had some kind of a spirit, but they were flakes. I mean, the Shakers were flaky as far as doctrinally. They were very, very flaky. They wouldn't get married. They believed in celibacy. They believed you had to live in a commune, you know, everybody together. But sex was evil. They believed prophecy, any prophecy people gave was equal to the Bible. They were really strange. They believed God was both male and female. They believed that the Holy Spirit is Christ, and that was separate from Jesus. I mean, they had some very, very bizarre, very bizarre beliefs. Of course, the idea that they were celibate means that they were not going to multiply. So they eventually died out. But that's a group also that had a strong work ethic. And even today, what's called Shaker furniture is very highly prized because they were craftsmen. They were meticulous craftsmen. They made all kinds of furniture. Yes, go ahead, brother. I seem to be all over the place tonight. Oh, okay.
wasn't it a Shaker woman that invented the circular saw?
Yeah, it was the Shakers. They invented the circular saw. That's correct. That's absolutely correct. They were a very inventive group of people. There were a number of things that they invented.
I think she claimed that God gave it to her in a dream.
It's quite possible. Her name was Ann Lee. She was the prophetess of the movement. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know, but it goes to show you.
They, the broom that we use today was a Shaker invention. The brooms like we use today.
The regular
broom, you know, sweeping broom. Clothespins. Guess who invented the clothespins? The Shakers. Well, William Miller's people were terribly disappointed. Jesus didn't come. But that's not the end of the story. Enter a fellow by the name of Hiram Edson. He was a follower of William Miller. The very next day, after the great disappointment, he had a revelation, a powerful vision. And in his vision, he saw very clearly, he said, that William Miller was not wrong. He just misinterpreted something. He misinterpreted not the person of Christ returning, but the place of Christ's return. Christ wasn't returning to the earth, he was returning to the heavenly Holy of Holies. And that in returning to the heavenly Holy of Holies, he was going to begin a work of cleansing the Holy of Holies in heaven. Yeah. Well, yeah. And therein was born one of the most bizarre, convoluted Seventh-day Adventist doctrines you've ever heard of, called the Investigative Judgment Doctrine. This is the pillar. You think Seventh-day worship is the pillar that Seventh-day Adventism stands on. Actually, it's this doctrine of the Investigative Judgment. You see, you probably thought that when Jesus died on a cross and atoned for our sins, that it was all done. Wrong, according to Seventh-day Adventism. You probably thought that our sins were laid on Christ, you know, that he bore the punishment and penalty of our sins. Well, it seems like the Bible says something about it. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But you'd be wrong, according to Seventh-day Adventism, according to the doctrines of the Investigative Judgment. You probably thought sin was dealt with forever when Jesus died on the cross and then he resurrected from the grave. You probably thought you confessed your sins, that God was faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But what you didn't know is that you were wrong. Because according to this revelation, which was then expanded, elaborated on, and extrapolated beyond all common sense by Ellen G. White, your sins did not end at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were transferred. They were transferred to the Holy of Holies in heaven, where they really made a mess up there, because some of the sins of believers were not confessed, and all those unconfessed sins are not forgiven, and they just made an unholy mess of the Holy of Holies, and Jesus had to come to the heavenly sanctuary to clean up the mess. And he's been doing that since October 22nd, 1844. He's been up there cleaning up the mess. Yeah. He needed some of those shaker brooms. All right, so I'm going to just read a couple of the things that they laid out. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross transferred the sins of professing Christians up into heaven, where they are stored, and they defile the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus' atonement was not completed on the cross. It continues until he finishes investigating the heavenly books of record that are maintained by a recording angel. And these books of record show the thoughts and deeds of all professing Christians. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Investigative Judgment, Seventh-day Adventism Investigative Judgment. It's not for sinners. It's not for the lost. It's for Christians. All those who profess a belief in Christ, it's their sins that got transferred to the Holy of Holies. And eventually, if you're declared righteous or declared saved, your sins will be transferred unto the head of Satan. And because they believe he represented the scapegoat. You know, in the Day of Atonement, there was a scapegoat. There was the goat that was sacrificed. There was the sacrificial And then there was the scapegoat that was thrown out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Both of those animals, by the way, represented Christ's work. One, you know, that he died for our sins and he carried them away. It was, you know, no animal could do both. So they used two animals. But Christ did both. He both died for our sins and carried our sins away. But anyway, there are, Seventh-day Adventism believes that it's Satan who actually takes away our sins. Eventually. Yeah. But if you keep the Sabbath, if you observe the Sabbath, very strictly, by the way, and you observe all the rest of the law, then when you stand before the investigative judgment, when your name comes up and all the things that you've done, thought, said, spoken, wished, everything is examined, and it's going to be a very, very thorough examination, and if you're found worthy, it's not enough that you believe on Jesus, you still have to be found worthy. And if you're found worthy, then your sins will be placed on Satan and you'll... Yeah, yeah. And look, investigative judgment doctrine, Ellen G. White said, if you don't believe it, you are not saved. You can't be saved unless you believe. Here's what she said. I want to read this to you. This is from her book, The Great Controversy. When every person confessing faith in God comes up for review, Jesus pleads his blood before the Father on behalf of those who are found worthy and blots out all record of their sin. Of course, the key question will be, did they obey the Ten Commandments, especially the fourth? You see, Ellen G. White was the prophetess. She became the prophetess of the organization. She had over 2,000 visions. Some visions, some of these lasted maybe a few seconds. Some lasted for hours and hours and hours where she had these profound visions. I believe she became demonized because she would write books. Let me tell you, this lady wrote over 40 books. And if you saw the size of some of these books, like The Great Controversy, it's huge. She believed she was working by the inspiration of God. She believed that God was using her as a vessel to bring truth. She said her writings were a pure stream of scripture truth. So, you know, you could believe her writings. To this day, Seventh-day Adventists insist that the Holy Bible and the writings of Ellen G. White are equal. That's right. If you want to understand the Bible, you understand it through the writings of Ellen G. White. So, Christ began investigating people. He started with the oldest people who ever lived, you know, and he's been investigating them ever since. And then he gets to the ones who are living right now. He either blots out the sins of the believer or he blots out their name from the book of life. Go ahead, Dave.
So they believe that passage in the book of Jude is wrong, where we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, obviously, it wasn't once for all delivered to the saints until Ellen G. White came along.
If you remember when we talked about some of the trademarks of cults, characteristics of cults, one of the things we said was that they alone are valid, that all other religions, denominations, churches are wrong. Well, that is absolutely what they believe. Nobody else. In fact, Ellen G. White said all the other pastors and preachers and churches are motivated by the devil, which is pretty much what, yeah. Which is pretty much what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, did not get his doctrines from thin air. He got the majority of them from Seventh-day Adventism. Herbert W. Armstrong and his big old cult, he got his stuff from Seventh-day Adventism. But, yeah, Charles Taze Russell, he ran with Seventh-day Adventism doctrine. The only thing he didn't preach was keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. But he borrowed their teaching on Jesus being Michael the Archangel. He ran with their doctrine that hell is not eternal. They believe in the annihilation of the wicked. They deny the Trinity, deny the deity of true deity of Jesus Christ, deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I want you to listen to a couple of these things that Ellen G. White said. She said, every name will be examined beginning with Adam. I quote, as the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God, beginning with those who first lived upon the earth. Our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names are rejected. Excuse me. This is in her book, The Great Controversy. So the investigative judgment is a period of discovery. That's what it is. It's a period of discovery where Christ is going to discover by investigation who really is saved, who really is worthy, who really is a Christian. Now, here's the problem. According to the Bible, God already knows who are his own. Let me give you a couple of verses. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows those that are his. They have this seal. The word seal means an inscription. And it's reminiscent of what Isaiah said. You know, God said, you're inscribed on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49. So God already knows who's his sheep. I don't think he needs 174 years to determine who's saved and who's lost. The Bible declares that the God we serve knows everything. So he doesn't know who's saved? Go ahead, Dave.
Do they believe in soul sleeping?
Yes, that's another doctrine.
Because I was wondering, where are they? You know, these guys, okay,
that's
you've
right.
been cleared, now just sit there for a while.
That's right. They believe in the doctrine of soul sleep. That is, the dead are not awake, they are not conscious, they are pretty much in a state of, yeah. Go ahead, sister, you had a question or a comment? Go ahead.
Understand how most of these cults, these people, I mean, I've met lots of them, they are so educated. You know, they're educated people.
I know.
And they are.
Some of them are.
Doctors and all.
I know.
And they can.
Ben Carson. Ben Carson is a smart man
and
an admired man.
And you can believe this junk? I mean,
I don't understand it either.
I don't understand it.
Ben Carson?
It's so sad.
He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah. 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 Some of them, I guess that's true in some cases. But there's a lot of people in all of the cults that are pretty smart people. And it's a mystery to me. How can a person who knows anything at all be a Mormon? Go ahead, Dave.
The God of this world has blinded their minds.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. All right, here's what Ellen G. White said. How important that every mind contemplate often the solemn scene when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened, when every individual must stand in his lot at the end of days. Of course, the Bible says believers, true believers in Christ, are not going to be judged. You know, there's the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, but that's not to determine whether we're lost or saved. That's rewards eternal rewards or loss of rewards. But here's what the Bible says. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.
Amen.
Ellen G. White, in The Great Controversy, said, I quote, our sins are not blotted out until after the investigative judgment. The Bible says, Isaiah 44:22, I've blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Or how about Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're in John 1:7. So I guess we have to decide whether we believe Ellen G. White or the Bible. Back in 1850, Ellen G. White said she had another vision, another revelation. She said that the Lord was almost finished with the investigative judgment. Just about done. His work's just about done. Of course, the Bible says it was finished at the cross, right? Jesus said it's finished. Yeah. So, Ellen G. White, she said, it is coming, and not his second advent to the earth. What's coming is the Lord to perform the work in investigative judgment and to make an atonement for all who are shown to be entitled to its benefits. Of course, the Bible says we have already received the atonement, Romans 5:11. So, this lady, the prophetic voice of Seventh-day Adventism, is so highly regarded that to this day, her writings are placed on an equal par with Scripture. Listen to something they published in their ministry magazine not long ago. It said, we believe the revelation and inspiration of both the Bible and Ellen White's writings to be of equal quality. The superintendence of the Holy Spirit was just as careful and thorough in one case as the other. Of course, Ellen G. White, in one of her great visions and revelations, she said the Lord showed her the Ten Commandments. But of the ten, one of them had like a light around it, a great light standing out, and it was the fourth commandment. And the Lord told her that this is the greatest of the commandments. This is in her book, The Great Controversy. It was the greatest of the commandments. Now, I would just ask you to remember when the Lord was asked, Lord, what's the greatest of the commandments? And what did he say? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this, he said, lies all the law and the prophets. These are the greatest commandments. That's what the Lord said. Ellen G. White said, no, that's wrong. The greatest commandment is the fourth commandment, which you better adhere to or you cannot be saved. Okay, couple questions. Lonnie, go ahead, brother.
It's on.
Yeah, but if you debate these cats online, some of them will even deny even heard of Ellen G. White. Is that one of the things they do? Because I've talked to them online before. They'll totally swear up and down that they don't follow Ellen G. White. In fact, they met one that claims she never even heard of Ellen G. White.
Yeah, they're lying. They are definitely lying if they tell you they never heard of Ellen G. White. That's the prophetic voice of the organization.
Who's knocking on a door like that?
Jack, I just want to know if that's one of their tactics to deny what they believe.
I don't know that that's a tactic, but obviously that if they're denying that Ellen G. White is the founding prophetess of the organization, now I will tell you this: Seventh Day Adventism has fractured. They have some groups that adhere very closely to their original teachings, and other groups have wandered from it. They've had some serious breaks in the organization. Back in the 1970s, some of the pastors began to question some of the teachings that they, like this investigative judgment teaching, is so contrary to the Bible, it's caused them a lot of grief. And so what they did was they booted a lot of the churches, they booted a lot of the pastors that were doubting and disputing it and so on, and they went on and formed other organizations that generally teach other heresies. The Seventh-day Adventist today presents itself as a Christian organization. They want to blend in. They want people to think that they're like you and me. They no longer officially declare that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They tell you that they believe in a Trinity. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. But then they still adhere to the writings of Ellen G. White, which says you're not saved unless you keep the Sabbath. And they have basically a works-based salvation. You have to earn it. You have to be, it's not just that you're under the blood. You have to be found worthy, and found worthy by observing the commandments, of the law. Back in the 1980s, one of the leading Seventh-day Adventist theologians, a fellow by the name of Desmond Ford, wrote an analysis. This thing was like 900 pages long. An analysis where he began to question some of the validity of Seventh-day Adventist doctrines. And it was so well written, so well documented, and so clear that they kicked him out of the organization. Yeah. So
who's the guy who wrote that book, Kingdom of the Cults?
No, that was Walter Martin.
He pretty much gives him a pass.
I know. But you know what this guy documented? That up to 90% of Ellen G. White's writings were plagiarized. Yeah, up to 90%, which, of course, they deny to this day. When all of that began to really come out, it caused a lot of people to leave the organization. In fact, today they're hemorrhaging members, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses are hemorrhaging members. The Seventh-day Adventists are hemorrhaging them as well. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister and brother.
Who is the guru? Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, or whoever wrote the La Atalaya? What do you call that thing, Atalaya? The Watchtower.
Oh. So. Well, they each have their own guru.
Yeah.
All right. Look, we.
Brother Rusty.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
If Ellen G. White's writings are plagiarized, where did she get it from?
I don't know. I didn't read the 900-page book. But, yeah, I don't know where she got them from. I really don't. But they pretty much documented that it's 90% plagiarized. Go ahead. It might be on already.
Is it on? Okay. I just wanted to ask you, the Seventh-day Adventists, do they have some kind of ceremony where they give you levels of something? Because I had some clients, and they were Seventh-day Adventists.
You know, and I have heard that they borrowed some really weird stuff from the Masonic Lodge, from Freemasonry.
Because I had to meet them at the office one night, and they couldn't come until after they went to the ceremony. I think it was in Baton Rouge or someplace. And a guy who I was dealing with, him and his wife, They both taught at that school, the Seventh-day Adventist school in Metairie, and he was actually the principal, and he also taught. And he was coming back, and he didn't have time to change or something, and he had some kind of vestment on or a thing around, but it starts to make sense if you say regards to Masonic
stuff. I have read that they had borrowed some weird stuff from Freemasonry.
Yeah,
but I don't know exactly what.
Yeah, it was some kind of ceremony.
Let me give you a quick, a few quick prophecies she gave that didn't come to pass. She said, salvation for sinners ended in 1844. That was their shut door doctrine. I think I talked about that a little some time ago. But then they had another prophecy, the door opened, at least a little crack opened in it where people could get saved again, but then I heard it closed again. She prophesied that some who were alive in 1856 would live to see the Lord's return. She predicted that England would enter the Civil War. You know, when the United States was warring north against the south, she said England was going to get involved and that the United States would never, it would always be divided after that, as far as, you know, be two separate nations. She claimed she would be one of the 144,000 saints who would be living when Jesus returned. That's something else that Charles Taze Russell borrowed from her. She rebuked Bible scholars who were predicting an end-time return of the Jews to Israel. She said Jerusalem will never be rebuilt, never be built up again. So, anyway, she said that she denounced the eating of eggs, milk, cream, and butter. She said eating eggs will make your prayer life useless. She spent most of her life advocating a vegetarian diet, even though she ate meat. She forbade the drinking of tea and coffee, and she forbade the eating of mustard, pepper, pickles, and cinnamon. I don't know why. Must have been a revelation she had. She put a ban on card playing, chess, and checkers, saying that such games open the door for evil. Picnics were prohibited and condemned. Tennis, cricket, baseball, and bike riding were considered forms of idolatry. Anyway, they had a... I read a little bit about their baptism procedures. You know how the Jehovah's Witnesses, you had to go through this long questionnaire before you could be baptized? Well, one of the things they ask you when you want to be baptized by a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you don't realize it, but and also you have to confess your faith in the writings of Ellen G. White. Listen to this. Here's one of the questions. Do you accept the teachings of the Bible as expressed in the statement of fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, what are their fundamental beliefs? Ellen G. White's writings are equal to that of Scripture. So to be baptized, you have to agree to what they teach. Anyway, I didn't get to touch much on the Sabbath issue. I would like to deal with that a little bit more. I know a guy that wrote a book on it. I'm going to have him speak on that the next time. So. Praise God. He's not a shaker, but... Well, Father, we pray that you open the eyes and hearts of the men and women who are trapped in these cults. Lord, help them to see and know the truth. Lord, we pray for their souls. We pray for their salvation. We know, Lord, that they've been blinded by the God of this world. We know, Lord, that the devil is a liar and a deceiver, and that there are deceiving spirits and doctrines taught by demons. Keep your people, Lord Jesus. Keep us on the straight and narrow, we pray. Help us to follow you, your word, and that alone. And Lord, help us to be compassionate towards those who are trapped in these cults. Help us not to hate them, but to hate what they propagate. And help us, Lord Jesus, we pray, give us the wisdom to
to reach them, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.